on week four. Week four of... I'm looking at you as if you're going to know, because like, you've all been listening back online, and I've done three sermons so far. We've spent 3 weeks in chapter one, but we're going to spend 1 week in chapter two. Do we believe it's doable? Come on, you need to give me some encouragement, because otherwise we're never going to do it. So if you've got a Bible, if you haven't, don't worry, it'll come up on the screen. If you don't own one, there's some on the Connect Point. But we're going to try and get through the whole of James chapter 2 this morning, okay? It's 26 verses. We've done whatever we can do. We've done 27 verses in 3 weeks. We're going to do 26 verses in 1 week. And let me just tell you, as I've said most weeks, please do not send any emails to me or any text message to me if James gets a little bit close to the bone, okay? Because this is God's word, and I'm just speaking it. And so if you feel some buttons being pressed this morning, then you can join my club, because that's what my whole week has been like. As I've been studying this chapter and just been like, God, seriously, you can't be saying that. So James is not going to pull any punches. He's going to say it as it is. And so we're going to dive straight in, okay? So fasten your seatbelts, okay? You're all looking a little bit scared. Let's go for it. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and says, "You, sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You, stand over there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones amongst you, are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which we are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who have been judged under the law of liberty. For judgment without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the right way around. What good is it, my brothers? Keep with me. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But so, crowd, very good, joining in already. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Ouch. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. But the scripture was also fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see, that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from work is dead. Well done, 26 verses. Good job. Shall we pray? I think we need to pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that you have not left us even practically wondering how we live this life. When we sign up to follow you and give our lives, you say, "Let me help you." So, Lord, I pray that this morning. I pray, Spirit, will you do what only your Spirit can do, which is come and meet each one of us right where we're at and help us. And then for those that follow Jesus in the room, I pray that you would then stir us to do what only we can do, which is then act on that. Let us be not only hearers, but doers of the word this morning. And we do pray for this rain just to get out of the way and have some nice sunshine. And everybody said, amen. Oh, not too many lovers of the weather then. So we're going to preach around. I want to give you a title this morning of Be Who You Are. So I see you're all making notes. So if you want to write that just at the top of your note. You know that if you make notes, you're going to get into heaven. It's only those that make notes that make it to heaven. So we're going to be who you are. So most weeks I am praying frantically at the start of the week because I need an illustration to start my talk. Most sermons I start with some kind of story that's going to unpack everything we're going to look at. And so Monday morning came, and usually I'm over at my office in Malvern, work for the missions department of Elim, and I was heading over to Malvern. I try and go early and leave early just to avoid the traffic. So it's fairly early in the morning, and unusually I'm approaching this roundabout and there's a queue of traffic. Now at 6:30 in the morning, that's really unusual. It's normally just, I was going to say fly round. I just drive sensibly and slowly like a pastor should towards Malvern. But I hit this traffic, and I'm just going to be honest. Is that okay? I lose my sanctification when I'm in traffic jams. I just have no patience for them. God is doing a work in me and I'm praying, but I just lose all kind of patience. And I'm like, come on, I've got so much to do today. I'm getting really frustrated. I'm getting really angry. And as I look ahead, I see that a car has broken down. And I'm like, oh, typical. I mean, it could have happened at any point during the week, but that car breaks down when I've got to get through this road. So we're all trying to kind of combine into one lane to undertake them and get round to get to the roundabout. And I, hand on heart, I kind of rev a little bit more than I should as I go around them because I'm a little bit annoyed. And it's not their fault the car's broken down, but I'm just being truthful. And so I rev around them. And I felt in that moment, God say, here's your illustration for Sunday. I'm like, oh, I know what you're doing, God, because I know James chapter 2 and it's about faith and works. And so, God, I know what you're going to do. You've given me an opportunity to display my faith through works. And what you're going to do, God, and this is all happening within like 100 yards, and this is what goes on in my head. God, I know what you're going to do. You've ordained it that they're going to break down at that spot because you knew that I was going to drive past here. And I know what you're going to do. You're preparing. You've been taking them on a journey of faith, and you've prepared their hearts for this moment. And I know what's going to happen. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to pull up, and I'm going to go, behold, I am here to help you. And they're going to go, wow, who are you? And I'm like, it's not me, it's the Lord. He just shines through me. And I will help push their car with the easiest job in the world. And I'm going to push it onto the side. And I'm going to say, do you know that Lord Jesus, Savior? Do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? And I'm going to say that to them. They're going to fall on their knees. And they're going to go, no, please help us now, find him. And we're going to have an amazing, that's all what's going on. In 100 yards, that's what's going on in my thinking. So we drive around the roundabout and I pull up. And I press the button to get the window down. I'm like, would you like some help? And they went, yeah, I suppose. Bit rude. So I get out of the car. I'm like, well, that's fine. Let's just break down this hard barrier with the love of Jesus. And so I say, let's push your car off the side of the road, off to the side of the road. So we're pushing the car. And with not even a word of thanks, they're getting back in their car. And I'm like, what? This isn't how it's meant to go. So I'm like, okay, God, what are you doing? Maybe I need to just push a little bit further. Maybe it's, you know, just keep pressing. It's one of those moments. So I'm like, would you like to use my phone to contact anyone? It's like, no, I'm a mechanic. I've got my friend coming. Thanks. And they get back in their car without a word of thanks. Just like, no, I don't need your help. Thanks. Not thanks for helping. Thanks for stopping. And I'm like, well, stuff you then. It's honestly what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. It's biblical. It's in the honestly, that's what I'm thinking. I'm like, this has been a complete waste of time. God, you were meant to do something in this moment. This was meant to be a moment where my faith shined through my works, and absolutely nothing has happened. No glory cloud, no like Holy Spirit feelings, no leading people to Jesus. I literally pushed the car, and then I got back in the car feeling really despondent and went, well, that did nothing for me, nothing for the kingdom, and nothing for them, really. What's the point? Interesting thought, isn't it? As we approach these words from James. Just keep that story in your mind, because I think it sums up the whole of chapter 2 beautifully. James chapter 2. Remember, it's written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he's writing. Do you remember I always said when we approach the book of the Bible, remember who wrote it and who are they writing to? And James is writing to predominantly Jews. But they're not just Jews. They're Jews who have come to accept that Jesus is their Messiah, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of their scripture, that this promised Messiah that was going to come finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And so he's writing to what we would call Messianic Jews, to Christian Jews. And they had seen this amazing grace of God. You know the amazing grace that we sing about? They'd seen that for themselves, and they'd experienced it, and they'd accepted it. They'd come to see that Jesus was who he said he was, and what he did was he went to the cross and he died the death that we should have died as sinners, but he, not a sinner, died that sinner's death and took our place. So his perfect account got credited into our account, and that never runs out. And they'd seen that grace. Grace is simply not getting what we deserve. And they'd seen that grace and they'd gone, with faith, we accept it. And so we need to remember that divine order. Amazing grace. We put our faith in that. And we're saved. So when James talks about being saved in this, he's not talking about being saved by our works. He's talking about how we work out our salvation day in, day out. So we need to remember that. The divine order is amazing grace. We put our faith in it and then we're saved. And so James is speaking to those that have already accepted God's amazing grace. And James is going to say, for those of you that have already accepted this amazing grace. So if you're a Christian in the room, I'm speaking to you. If you're not, then you get to eavesdrop in on what we really should look like. You know, when you've met some Christians, you're just like, I'm not sure that's what they're meant to look like. Well, we should give ourselves away through this chapter. So you can eavesdrop in on what we should look like. And he's saying there's three things for those of you that are followers of Jesus that I want you to fight. These are the three things that we're going to unpack from James chapter 2 this morning. And the first is this. We need to fight evidence versus earning. Evidence versus earning. You see, the evidence is proof that something has already happened. Earning is proving that you deserve something to happen. And what James is saying, he's making this point, but what you need to know is he's making this point in the whole of chapter 2, he's making this point. But actually, you know the chapters and verses were put in later, you know that, yeah? So it makes it easy for like us that are trying to preach the word. We don't have to go like, look at word 4, line 300 in this book. They're put in to categorize stuff and for me to be able to go James 1, 27, for example, and you can go find that really quickly. And there's the context for chapter 2, James 1, 27, where he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's the context for the whole of chapter 2. This is one of the only places in Scripture where the word religion is used positively. He says, this is the kind of religion I want you to have. One that is undefiled before God the Father. And we unpacked this a couple of weeks ago. Widows and orphans in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. And what James is saying is, I'm calling you to be who you are. Be who you are. If you really are a follower of Jesus, then the world should see a difference. The world should be able to spot us. Our workplaces should look different. Our families should look different. When we go out for coffee, those places and spaces should look different. When we go for the food shop that seems really mundane and boring, that supermarket should look different because we're there. Things should start to shift and change. And we probably won't notice it because we're just going about our stuff. But God starts to do something in and through us. We give ourselves away. That is to say, the evidence gives us away. The evidence of who we are gives us away. What we've received starts to work out through our lives. We do not to earn God's love. We do out of an overflow of receiving his love. Our doing is evidence, not earning. See, we need to fight the battle for evidence versus earning. Because if all we're going to do is try and earn, I'm going to do good because that's what I'm meant to do. That's what I'm meant to be as a Christian. We're going to burn out and blow up. But if it comes from the overflow of who God is and it's just part of what we do, God works through that. James says, visiting widows and orphans in their affliction, how we treat the lost and the least in our society, how we respond to injustice. See, we don't respond the way the world does. We're called to be different. That's what James says. He says, and keep ourselves unstained from the world. That doesn't mean we go, oh, dirty world, stay away. Oh, I can't cope with this dirty, dark, horrible world. The reason it doesn't mean that is because that would be completely inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. It would be completely inconsistent with the character of God who said, I am a holy God, but I'm going to step out of eternity and I'm going to come in to the dirt, the mess, and I'm going to get down in the dirt and the mess with broken humanity. And so not being unstained by the world doesn't mean stay away, horrible world. It means, do you know what? We're going to approach the mess of this world by a completely different set of values. And that's what James is going to unpack through chapter 2. That our set of values look completely different to the rest of the world. And so James goes on to describe this situation where two men walk into church. So can I have two men, please? First two men to volunteer, otherwise we'll volunteer you. We've got one, two. Fantastic. You two come forward. Jack and Ian. Right. I need one to be... Jack, you can... No offense, but we have a rich man that walks into church who is wearing the fine clothes. Although it's a new top. I do like the new top, but we'll go with this. and he's got a ring on his finger. In other words, he's a man of position. He is a man of influence. And we see him walking and we're like, Jack, this seat is normally the pastor's seat. Sit in the seat of honor. It's not the pastor's seat. It's just where I put my stuff. But sit in the seat. Shush. Jack, can I get you anything? Is there anything you would love? Can we just get Jack a tea or coffee? It's just, we know how he likes it. I'm just acting. I know it's convincing. We're in Stratford. So I'm stepping into the whole acting thing. But if there's anything you want, you just shout, I'm here. I will personally do what you want me to do. So you just, that's great. Okay. Oh dear. And then Ian walks in. We're like, yo, mate, how you doing? See over there? Can you just go and stand as far as you can over there for me, please? And when you think you've gone far enough, can you just kind of keep going? Just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep going. Don't let the smell affect you as he strolls over there. If you can keep your arms down, Ian, that would be helpful. Just keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Now, we see this scene. Once Ian gets to the corner, we see this scene and we just look at it and we think, what a caricature. It's like we would never be like that, would we? To put someone in a seat of honor here that we kind of can see as someone who's wealthy and someone who's got it all sorted. And then over there, just go and, if you can just go a bit further in, that'd be helpful. I mean, if those doors open, just pop out. We see it as a caricature and we think there's no way we would prefer someone like that because of how they look or because of how they smell or because I can get what I need from one more than the other. Well, hang on. Maybe we're not so blatant to stand one in the corner and sit one in the place of honor, but do we prefer those who make us feel better about ourselves? Do we prefer those who are in and of themselves growing because we've been journeying alongside them and they're growing because of the advice we've given them? Are we preferring those who make us laugh? Are we preferring those who give us value, give us a sense of self-worth? Do we give them the time of day? But to those who seem to not be able to add anything to our life, we push them to the side. We say, I'm sorry, you're just a taker. You just come into my life and you just sap my life. So I'm just going to push you to the side. But you really add value to my life. So I'm just going to spend as much time as I can with you because you make me feel really, really, really good. We say, I'm sorry, you're not listening to me. You're taking way too long to behave the right way. It's way too much effort for you. I'm sorry, you don't look like me. Sorry, I've just helped you push your car to the side of the road, but you've not acknowledged me or talked to me. I didn't get the opportunity to build my spiritual credential leading you to Jesus. Stuff you. Do we carry that kind of attitude? See, what James is writing about here, I believe, goes way beyond a person's wealth. This is about somebody's value. And do we conclude that someone is less valuable because they have less stuff than us, because they have a different color skin to us, because they adhere to a different faith to us, because their lifestyle accentuates different things to us, because they're from a different nation to us, because they don't add anything into our lives, because we give out without getting anything in return. Guys, you can sit back in your seats that you chose as you came in, you weren't directed to. James is saying, we, the church, those are the ones that have accepted who Jesus is based not on what we've done, should not determine anyone's value based on what they've done. Red, yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Why? Because anyone you ever meet was made in the image of God. That means there's something of the Creator within them that we get the privilege of digging down and trying to find and help reveal to them. The other thing is this. I believe every single person on planet Earth is a child of God. And we get the privilege of saying, you're a child of God. Can I help introduce you to your Father? And so when we start to distinguish people based on their value to us, we are so removed from our Creator. We're so removed from that who we're meant to be. And this has been the identity of the church since its very beginning. If you flip back to Acts 10, I was reading Acts 10 just in my own time this week, and it jumped out to me as I'm reading Acts 10, this amazing moment where there's a Roman military leader called Cornelius. And this guy, Cornelius, reading the text, you believe that he must have come to have faith in God, but he's still a Gentile. And so to the Jews, he was still, even if he'd converted to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would still see him as a pagan, and he was still seen as a rejection. But he has this vision. And this angel visits him and says, send your men to a place called Joppa, where there's a man called Peter living at a house of a guy called Simon. You're going to knock on his door and ask Peter to come to you. And God, in his amazing working, as Cornelius is having this vision, Peter's over here and he's having this crazy vision where this blanket comes out of the sky and the four corners of the blanket spread across the earth and there's creatures on it, all types of creatures, who, lizards, all the kind of creatures that are unclean to a Jewish man. And if you read in Acts 10, I think it's verse 13, the voice says to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter in verse 14, he says, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And a voice came to him again a second time. He said, what God has made clean, do not make common. It's a really strange moment, but I don't believe it's about food. I think it's about humanity. And because of this vision that Cornelius has, he sends his men to Peter. And because of this vision that Peter has had, he goes with Cornelius' men and he does something that was not only morally unacceptable for a Jew to do, but it was actually illegal for a Jewish man to enter the home of a Gentile. And he walks into this man's house that society says, you should hate that man. But he steps into that man's house. And Peter tells Cornelius that the reason he's there is because he's had this vision, this weird vision of a cloth coming down and how dare he say something that's clean, that's not clean and clean and unclean and the rest of it. And Cornelius says, well, that's really funny because I had a visitation from an angel and I sent men to you because of that. And if you jump down to verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. James chapter 2 verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the challenge for the early church was the same challenge for the Jerusalem church that James is leading. It's the same challenge for us today. God does not play favorites. He makes no difference who you are or where you come from or what you've done. If God is who you're after, then God will show himself to you regardless. See, James in this letter is saying, fight for evidence versus earning. And the second fight is this, truth versus tradition. Fight truth versus tradition. See, our tradition says that certain class of people can't be trusted. Our tradition says that group over there are not welcome. Our tradition says all the problems we've got, it's their fault because they came in. That's what our tradition says. If I'm pressing some buttons, just take it up with God because it's in his word. But that's our tradition. God's truth always trumps our tradition. Always trumps. James says in verse 8 of chapter 2, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. We know this story from the Good Samaritan. And he's saying, this religious guy comes up to Jesus and it says he tries to justify himself as if we could ever try and do that with Jesus. And he says, okay, you say love, you sum up the law and all this is too, love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God. Okay, who is my neighbor? He's trying to trip him up. So who is my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to tell this story where he doesn't define who the neighbor is because he knows what we're like. We'd go, oh, thank you, Jesus. They're the ones we're going to love then. Just take them and lead them this way. Everyone else, Jesus said, I didn't need to love you. So Jesus doesn't say this is who your neighbor looks like. Instead, he says, be neighborly to everybody that walks across your path. Don't walk on the other side of the road when even the person that you despise is there. When their lifestyle is everything that you would say, not sure we agree with that. We'll walk on this side. But instead, come and sit with me, eat with me. Let me show you the kind of love that I've received, because let me tell you, I didn't deserve it either. James goes on in verse 9, fasten your seatbelts, he said, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. I think we can safely say Father James is not mincing his words, is he? He's just saying it. It's like, sit down, shut up, and let me tell you what you should look like. And he's saying, and he goes on to use two fantastic examples of murderers and adulterers. Because he knows that those that he's writing to, even us today in the church, he's going to be pressing some buttons. The Spirit of God is inspiring James to write it, but I think James knows. He's like, people are pulling away from this. Because they believe that the book of James was actually a collection of sermons that James preached over a period of time that then got put together. So I think there's time between the writings. So he's seeing the application of those in the church. And he's seeing those that are going, I'm sorry, James, you're getting a bit too close to the bone for me. We're going to pull away. And I think what he was also encountering, because of the two examples he uses, he says murderers and adulterers. I think what people were probably turning around and saying were going, okay, I may have made a joke about those people from another nation, but at least I'm not a murderer. You know, at least I've not done that. You know, those people over there, they look different to us. Their lifestyle's different to us. And maybe I kind of not gone and asked them how their week was, but at least I'm not adulterer. At least I'm not cheating on my spouse, you know? I'm not that bad. And James says, I'm sorry. Yeah, you are. Because you've committed a sin by showing partiality. See, human tradition keeps the classes separated and the races segregated. God's truth brings us all together. Because do you know what? Every single one of us in this room were the whosoever that he hung on the cross for. Every person we walk across, that comes across our path, that we walk on the other side of the road to avoid. We're all the whosoever. And you know what? I want a church that looks like eternity. Let me read out what eternity will look like. Revelation 7 verse 9, it's described as a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I love that. People from every nation, every tribe, oh, that we would have a church that looks like heaven. And we're going to in increasing ways. Oh, that we would realize that salvation doesn't belong to us going, I'm sorry, not sure about you, but it belongs to God. See, we need to fight evidence versus earning, truth versus tradition, and the third fight is this, to be real versus being a replica. See, the challenge for those who hear the words of James is not to pull away because it's getting a bit close to the bone. It's to lean in. Say, God, in my discomfort, come and do something. That's what the week has been like. In my discomfort of my thoughts that no one else sees, but I know I think them. Help me lean in, because you're doing a work. And I think this was the struggle for the original hearers of this letter. See, many were saying, I don't know about all this. I know I've not committed murder. I know I've not committed adultery. But this stuff of favoritism and those that I prefer over those that I don't, it's like it's a little bit hard. It's like a standard that I'm not sure I can live to. It's really, really, really quite hard. In fact, it's kind of impossible. And what happens is when people say that, they tend to pull away. And they say, well, I'm not sure about living like that, but well, at least I have faith in God. At least I've got the baseline sorted, you know? At least I know where I'm going. Up or down. Smoking or non-smoking. I know where I'm going because at least I believe. I've got that bit sorted in my life. I think that's what was happening to the original hearers. They were like, I'm not sure about that, but at least I believe. At least I've got faith in God. And Father James says in verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says they have faith? And that's what was happening. He's saying, well, at least I've got faith. And he goes on and he says, yeah, do you know who else has got faith in one God? The demons. Ouch. Are you calling us demons? It's like, yeah, they have faith in one God. They've got faith, but it hasn't changed them, has it? Is the faith you've got changing you? Has the faith that you hold to changing you? They might get God as demons, but has God got them? James is saying believing is not the same as receiving. That the evidence that you've received will give you away. That you'll start to go, you know what? Truth trumps my tradition. And I got to let go of it. And out of the overflow of that, we start to live real, authentic lives. And James, practical as ever, goes on and gives some examples. And he says, you might see someone that's hungry. Do you go up to them and go, do you know what? You might be hungry. You know, Jesus is the bread of life. God bless you in Jesus' name. Let's walk away. And you see somebody else that's freezing cold and you go, oh, that's so good, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit be with you. And we walk away. Or we see somebody else that's just like, I am having the rubbish day. And you're like, sister, come and change your confession now in Jesus' name. Do you not know out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks? Do not speak those words. Yeah, but it's still, I've had a rubbish day. Well, let's change that confession. Oh, is that how we're living? With just religious jargon? You know, I will spend the rest of my days trying to eradicate the church from religious jargon. One of my aims when I first said to God, yeah, I'll lead a church. But one thing I want is I want to be able to preach on all these long words without ever using a single long word. So our church may even know what justification means, but they hear the word justification and they're like, I don't know what that means. Oh, yeah, I live that. I know what that is. Sanctification, no idea what that means. But yeah, of course, I understand what that is. Because we love to throw in these religious words. We love to live what I call Christianese, a language that people just don't understand. And I'm not knocking it, but are we, well, I am. But are we really the kind of people that will go, how you doing? God bless you. You're struggling? Oh, God bless you. And we just walk away. Or are we actually going to live real lives? Do we sing the songs in church, but then walk out the door living our lives by a different melody? One of my favorite authors is an alcoholic Catholic priest. That probably says a lot about me, I don't know, but his name's Brennan Manning. And he says this, he says, the single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and then deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. James would say it like this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, verse 16, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, they say that a bank teller, you know the people that work in banks, that they can tell a forgery straight away. And it's not because they've sat around studying the fakes. Yeah, that's a fake. Yeah, that's a fake. Yeah, there's a fake. Just get so acquainted with the fakes. Now, the reason they can tell a fake is because they've spent so long touching the real thing that they can, that's a fake. Yep, the weight on that's wrong. That coin is, that's not real. Church, these words from James are not there for us to use as spiritual ammunition to fire at each other. They are not there for us to try and spot the fakes in all the other churches in Stratford. We don't do that. We're honouring the churches in Stratford. I pray regularly that God would fill those churches, that all the churches in Stratford would see the kind of growth that God's beginning to do with us. That all the churches in Stratford would have a heart that says, you know what, we're going to serve the poor. We're going to love those that can't do anything for us. This stuff is not there for us to say, sorry, I'm not sure you're genuine. I'm not sure you're real. Church, I want the world to encounter those of us that follow Jesus at OCC and say, I'm not sure about them over there, but I know these guys here, they're the real deal. I know because I've spent some time with them and I've seen them and I've seen what real looks like. I know they're real because when they didn't think I was watching, when I'm in the office with them and I didn't think they were watching, I saw what they did. They're the real deal. When they were out and about with their family and they didn't see me walk across the, I saw they're the real deal. The way they treated me and honored me, even though the world says they should hate me. Yeah, they're the real deal. They're the real deal. Look how they've loved me. Look how they've accepted me. And sometimes nothing profound happens. We push the car to the side of the road and we're stood there going, God, what was that all about? But God's saying, do you know what? It wasn't for you, John. It wasn't to make you feel good about your spirituality. It was just to be there. Ian, will you come and play for us? Because I want to lull these people into thinking we're nearly finished. Church, let's fight evidence versus earning, truth versus tradition, and being real versus being replicas. And if you're anything like me, one or two kind of responses, I kind of go, yes, come on, we can do this. Let's go out and live that life. Let's change the world. Yeah. And then in a week, I'm like, that's really hard. And 10 days, I'm like, forget it. Let's go back to how it was. It was much easier. And that's kind of the rhythm and the pattern that we have. Remember Father James. He's pastoral. He's a pastor. And he gives us two practical examples that when I read it and I stood, I'm just like, wow. James 2:21, he says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And I'm reading that and I'm going, hang on a second. Abraham, that verse, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, was chapter 15 of Genesis. Abraham, scholars believe Abraham was about 75 years old. When he offered Isaac up on the altar, Genesis 22, we know that Abraham was around 100 years old. Now, ages may have been different, all that kind of stuff, let's take that into account, but he was significantly older by the time he had Isaac. So I'm going to say maybe 30 years has passed since he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That means he was saved. He was made right before God. But 30 years passes before he does what James says fulfilled that. It says it was when Abraham offered his son up on the altar that was fulfilled. 30 years of mistakes, 30 years of trying to work, 30 years of trying to get it right, 30 years to get to that point where his works matched up with his faith. And we write people off after 3 weeks of believing. And then he goes on and he says, Rahab, there's this prostitute called Rahab. I mean, you could have thought we could have lost the prostitute title by now, however many years on. But no, let's say Rahab the prostitute. And in the same way, was it not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So we've got the father of the faith, Abraham, who believed, was made righteous, but didn't demonstrate that righteousness for 30 years, didn't fulfill that righteousness for 30 years through his works. And then we have Rahab, who's not even sure she believes, but she's working for God. And it's not until later she will say, "Your God truly is God." So wherever you are on the journey this morning, wherever the person sat next to you on the journey is, wherever your work colleague is on the journey, wherever the person is that you will encounter first when you walk out this church, wherever they are on the journey, you know what? God hasn't written them off. So we don't. Whether you're an Abraham and you're like, "Yeah, I've been doing this for years and sometimes I get it right and sometimes I get it wrong. God, when's it going to happen? When am I actually going to live this life well?" He says, "Keep going. Just keep going. Keep being faithful." And then there's others. There's others that maybe don't even believe. They're not even sure who this God is, but they're doing stuff. And God's like, "Yeah, I'm working in them too." Because you know, in this church, we don't prescribe to the believe, belong, behave paradigm. Don't work like that. We will have people who say, "I don't know, but I'm going to behave. I'm going to do some stuff." And we're going to have some that say, "I don't know, but I belong." And then we've got others that go, "I believe, but I'm not sure how I'll work it out." God is working in each one of us, and he has not written us off. So whether it takes us 5, 10, 20, or 30 years plus, that's who we are. And I read that, and I'm like, "Do you know what? I think I could do that. Just baby steps. I think I can do that." And it's not getting ourselves off the hook. It's saying, no, I'm going to acknowledge who God is, that he is long-suffering, that he is patient, that he is doing a work. I'm going to trust in you. So whether you call yourself Abraham this morning, God's called you and you've been trying and it's been such a long time. It takes time. Or maybe you're a Rahab, prostituting a body, but God's revealing himself to her. Where are you today? Because God's saying you can be into. You can be part of it. Take some time. But you're in a church now that accepts the Abraham and the Rahab. It's a safe place for you to be. Safe place to be loved. Safe place to step out. Safe place to make mistakes. Welcome to the club. Because God's for you. And so are we. So church, as we finish this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to take communion. But the way we're going to take it is this. If you believe Jesus this morning and you've accepted his amazing grace, I want to invite you forward. And what I'd like you to do is, I'll serve the first few people communion, but before you go away, what I want you then to do is to turn around and serve communion to the people behind you. And so you're going to receive, and then you're going to give. And you may know them, you may not. You can say, I'm sorry, I don't know your name. What's your name? Here, receive communion. Be blessed. Because we receive first His amazing grace. Then by faith we accept it. And then we fight for evidence versus earning, for truth versus tradition, to be real versus being a replica. And we work it out. And so I want to invite you forward. Now you might be here this morning and you're like, do you know what? I honestly don't know where I am. And I want to give you an opportunity right now, just as every eye is closed. This table is open to all those that have accepted what it represents, which is the sacrifice of Jesus that has paid the price. But this morning, if you're not sure, or maybe you know, it's like, do you know what? Maybe it was just an empty religious thing that I did and I need to come and I need to make it real before Him. Then as every eye is closed, what I want to do right now is just invite you to say yes to Him. Whether for the first time or you need to come back to Him and just say, God, I need to give You my heart, give You my life. Please don't let me be one of those that lives life in one way and then comes to church and is someone else. So right now, if that's you and the Holy Spirit is stirring in you, we don't have to get it all. We don't have to understand it all. But you just know the Spirit of God is stirring in you right now, just as in this moment. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to count to three. I'm just going to ask, as every eye is closed, let's just respect this moment with each other. Every eye is closed. Just raise your hand in the air and put it back down, just as an outward expression of what God's doing internally. One, two, three. Just raise your hand if that's you. Amen. Amen. Thank You for those hands, Lord. Those that are getting real before You. Those that may have made a decision years ago, but they're like, there's something stirring, God. You're stirring something, and I'm not going to pull away. I'm going to lean in. And so as we gather around communion, whether that was a first-time decision for you or in your heart you're praying right now, God, you need to come and work in me. Let's just pray together. Thank You, Jesus, for who You are. Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done, that no amount of earning can reset the balance. Lord, we come before You and we say, do you know what? Sometimes who we are has been more important than what You are. And we lay it down and we come around this table that unites us all in the blood of Jesus, that balances everybody at the foot of the cross. And we come and we receive. Receive Your grace. Receive Your mercy. Receive who You are. God, will You come? If this is the first time you've received, then we ask, Holy Spirit, come right now. Come and dwell on the inside of us. Come and help us live this life. Forgive us of the sin that we've done, the stuff that we've said, thought, and been. Lord, will You forgive us? Lord, we thank You that Your mercy is in You every morning, that You can set us right every day. We accept You as Lord and Savior of our life. We come before You and we say, Your body that was broken, Your blood that was shed, we receive it. Knowing that as we receive it, we're called to give. So church, I just invite you forward. Just invite you forward. And as you receive it, just turn around and give to the person next to you. Give to the person behind you.